Let's read the scripture that we have been using for our teaching here from the book of Joshua. I believe we all know we have been studying quite a bit from this portion on Saturdays. That's one of our Bible classes, talking about the matter of following the Lord fully. I just want to read it again because it's very important. We are going to use that one to pray once again. And if anybody listening to this, let's just try and get the series we preach titled Where Life Begins. The book of Joshua chapter 14. Because we have read this several times, I will jump here and there. From verse 6, it says, "And the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" The story is in Numbers 13 and 14. He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart." He said in verse 8, "I followed the Lord fully." You know, he said, because of that, in verse 9, "Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord fully.'" That's verse 9. He says, "Because you have followed the Lord fully." That's, we see it again. And then if you go on, it describes the fact that that was 45 years ago. Now he's 85 years old. In verse 10, he said in verse 11, "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in." Now, he now asks Joshua to fulfill the promise that Moses made. So in verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. I've been laying this emphasis on verse 15. "Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for there was a man Arba, and he was the greatest man amongst the Anakim." The Anakim stood for the giants. All right? He said, "Then the Lord had rest from war." All right, the Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. All right, so now this is the scripture we have been reading on Saturdays during our Bible classes. And I want to just lay some emphasis from it again. The expression I brought out from there again and again is our issue of following the Lord fully. Following the Lord fully. And we have emphasized that most Christians these days, they want to follow God only by His promises. But that does not bring the promises of God to manifestation. We have discussed again and again that the fact that God promised something does not mean it must come to pass. There are times people have called people false prophets. I remember when Tunde Bakare made his prophecy that time. And people said because it didn't come to pass like he said, it means he's a false prophet. And I remember the president then said that. But again, that's a matter of ignorance. If you know the way the prophetic office works, it's possible for a prophet to say something and it does not come to pass because there are other mitigating factors, all right? And what do we mean by that? He said the word preached did not profit them, not because Moses was a lying prophet, but because it was not mixed with faith in the hearts of those who heard it. Do you get my point? So, you see that if sometimes a word comes forth, it is not mixed with the proper ingredients in the heart of the recipient, then the word does not manifest. It is not because the prophet is false. And of course, we know the story of Jonah. When Jonah went and preached, what he feared came upon him. That is, he was afraid that he would preach and God would not fulfill the threat that he was making. 40 days hence, and Nineveh will be destroyed. 41 days came and Nineveh was not destroyed. It wasn't because Jonah did not hear God, but it was because the people did things that God did not even allow Jonah to give as a condition. The king called everybody. They went into sackcloth and ashes. In repentance, they averted the judgment that was determined. And you know that Daniel preached that message to Nebuchadnezzar too, that even though Nebuchadnezzar saw the judgment that was about to befall him, Daniel gave him some prescriptions by which he could suspend the day of judgment. I'm just saying all of this to let us know that the word of God, sometimes it comes forth, and these are the things that may prevent its manifestation. So when people try to follow God only by his promises, what they find is that the promises don't work. You cannot exercise yourself by force, you know, steal your heart and become stubborn and call it faith. No. For you to receive the blessings of God, you must follow God fully. That's what I've been saying. We used that as our prayer last time also. I want to continue that today. We must follow God fully. It is so important that you work on yourself so that you follow him in his entirety. The problem, in fact, I've discovered that what God is trying to do in our lives is to convert us all to people who follow God fully. This is, by the way, I'm not supposed to be teaching. I want us to pray, all right? And the prayer is going to be on this as I'm going over this also. But I just want to say this to us again. As a God always prepares people for the promises, all right, that he wants to release into their lives. That was the reason why it took him 25 years to bring Isaac to Abraham. It's not because it took God 25 years to finally manufacture Isaac. No. Isaac could have been manufactured. I hope you don't mind the word manufacture. It could have been manufactured in an instant. But if God gave Isaac to Abraham 2 years after he promised, he would have lost Isaac a few years after he would come. That's just the way it works. If he gave Abraham Isaac, let's say 20 years before then, Abraham would have failed the test of releasing Isaac for God in the time that God asked for Isaac. So God knew that. He knew his heart. So he was working on him so that through many testings and trials and teachings and instructions and manifestations of the power of God, Abraham got to a point that God said, if we give this man Isaac now, he will gladly give us back Isaac. So he gave him Isaac. Before then, he continued to train him in how to give up his son. When Isaac was growing up, he didn't stop working on Abraham, because it was crucial to God that Abraham gave up Isaac. It was crucial to God, to the plan of God for the generations of the earth. It was crucial. So he trained him in giving up his son by first instructing him to let Ishmael go. And he saw how he kept Ishmael. Those were the things that God used to train Abraham so that he was able to receive Isaac and give up Isaac when the time came. Are you getting my point? So God trains people. So what he's doing is training all of us so that we'll be able to receive his promises. Right? Like, you know, I've been saying it again and again, we're not here to just to pray. We're here to what? Learn and then to begin. That's what? To pray. So this, let me, for the first time, encourage you to get the CDs. Not just so that you own it, but so that you will remember what we learned. Do you get my point? And what you began to do. It's that which you began to do and then you continue to do that brings you to the time of God's fulfillment. That's just the way it works, all right? Not that which you did once and you forgot, all right? So I said it's important that we pray all the time. Remember our 100-fold blessing CD that I encourage everybody to get? It's important we pray all the time that our heart is brought to the place where we can receive God's promise. It's important we pray that God send me your word. You know, last time we were praying for understanding. You know, the righteousness of thy testimonies, all right, it's everlasting. He said, give me understanding and I shall live. That is not just to have deliverance in the time of affliction, but it's to have what? Understanding. There is no affliction, listen to me, and write it down so that you don't forget it. There is no affliction you will go through in life that does not have a lesson from God you must learn. Sometimes that's the problem with Christians. We don't balance things well. When we, under the word of faith, we so focused on the devil, so that if you sneeze, you rebuke the devil. All right? If your car stops on the road, you rebuke the devil. Anything that went wrong, you focused on the devil. We hardly ever remembered, all right, to pray that prayer of David, which says that the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Before then, the man was in affliction and he was in troubles. Listen. If you have problems, you rebuke the devil, it does not go. Relax, wait. And pray that prayer. Give me understanding and what? I shall live. We've been explaining the meaning of the word live, all right, here again and again. So live doesn't mean that I won't die now, live. No. It means I will come out of affliction. If I was in trouble, the trouble will cease. That's what it means to live. If I was confused, I will suddenly have direction. That's what it means to live. And he's saying, you will not have direction except I give you understanding. In the time of trouble, Solomon said, consider. That's what he said. He said, in the time of affliction, what do? You consider. You know, I was reading Jack Hayford yesterday, and I was talking about the practice of the, we're talking about some practices, how to live the spirit-formed life. So one of the things he said was talking about practicing solitude. That a time came, things were just going wrong here and there with him. You know, things were just going wrong. And he had pressures, he had schedules to meet. But in the midst of it, he told his wife, I need to go on a short break. And his wife said, yes. I was just thinking the same thing this morning. So he left home for just a few days so he could settle down and hear God again. Are you getting my point? That is, in the midst of every trouble, there is a word to hear. That's what we prayed about, if you remember, last Tuesday. That in the, he said, I've been afflicted. I'm having trouble. So David prayed, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. He said, give me understanding and I shall live. Let me say it again. There is a word to hear in the midst of every affliction. It's important. There are different things. Sometimes a word of correction. Sometimes just a word concerning the name of God. Because if you, sometimes what God is saying is, identify my name, call me by my name, and you'll come out of that affliction. And without a prayerful attitude, you know, Jesus said that you said the scriptures, thinking that in them you have life. But those scriptures only testify of me. You should have come to me. What does that tell us, believers? We don't just use, you know, we say we are warders, just read the scripture and find out what is there. No. Look, listen, the scripture is full. You can read one portion 20 times, you won't know what it's saying. But then you go into the midst of an affliction and you pray a prayer, you come back to that same scripture to be talking to you in another language that you never knew was there before. That's why, that's what prayer does for believers. It's not about struggle. I said it to us several times. What we are supposed to do is to pray. Simple. What is the prayer? And know this book of Psalms is full of those prayers. David said it simply. The righteousness of thy testimony. I've talked about testimony. Sometimes God gives you a specific instruction, a specific commandment concerning what to do, which is even impossible to pass on to somebody else. All right? But that is the key to your own deliverance. And once you have learned it, you hold on to it, you have stepped up to another level. If you were here then, when we study the book of Genesis, I explained something about Abraham. That every time you see that Abraham would build an altar after he has had an experience with God, those are the things that he was tying down and tying together to become the Abraham, the father of faith that we know. The man was not born full of faith. He was trained in faith. We explained it then. If you are not here, listen to the series, the book of Genesis. Our exegesis is there in the book of Genesis. Abraham was trained in faith. He was not born full of faith. He just had a heart that loved God, and God saw that and began, oh God, and that's what God is looking for. Hearts that love him so that he can train them in faith. Nobody is born full of faith. Nobody has big faith inside his heart naturally. Each one of us must be trained. Are you getting my point? Yes. So I was saying that what we do is to pray at all times. That's how you pray your way into faith. People say you can't pray your way into faith. You study the scriptures into faith. You can't read your Bible into faith also. You can't. You have to use both of them. Are you getting my point? It's as God gives you understanding, all right, that you are trained in the walk with God, that you are trained in faith. So what am I saying? What God is trying to do is to bring our hearts to the place where we fully and totally follow him. And every day, our prayers must be addressed in that direction. So that you know that what you are doing, because like I said to us before, that the degree to which, as an example, Solomon and David failed, all right, and other kings in Israel, was the degree to which they did not obey the instructions given for kings. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, that's it. That's it. That's it. The failure of every king in Israel is tied to their negligence concerning the instructions, the testimonies specifically written for kings in Israel. Yeah. Do you follow? In the same manner, the degree of failure we will all experience as believers in life is tied purely to the degree to which we don't fully follow the Lord. And if you know that, therefore, it becomes a quest of your heart. Every day you pray, God, whatever is inside me that will not allow me follow you, please kill it. Yeah, it's important. So when your engine catches fire, don't be angry. These are the things we are talking about. It's not devil all the time. When it starts fire, shout, devil, get out, get out. If he finishes burning, Father, I give you thanks in the name of Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. Now I understand that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. What I'm telling you happened to me before. God just said, this guy, give me that bag. One thief opened the car, removed it. When I finished, I said, Father, we worship you. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. That's how I learned the scripture. Do you get my point? That's why Christians can be full of thanksgiving. He said, the righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding. And life comes out of every situation that I may find myself in. Are you getting my point? So that's it. So what am I saying? I'm emphasizing. We are praying again today so that we will follow the Lord fully. Last time we spoke extensively about understanding. Can you remember that? We read from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He said that you pray that the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That was our emphasis last time. But today, I want to read one more scripture, and then we'll be able to get into what we want to discuss. The book of James, quickly. James chapter 3. Now, from verse 2, it says, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. That is, if we can control the mouths of the horse, we direct the entire body. He said, the same principle applies with sheep. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, so they are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. What it means by it boasts of great things doesn't mean the tongue goes around bragging. What it means is that the tongue has accomplished great things. It can boast of what it has accomplished. Are you getting the point? He said, behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. All right? What he was saying, in effect, is that the direction your life will go, all right? The direction your body will go is the tone that is set by your tongue. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you tell your heart, if you tell yourself by speaking, all right, by meditating, that's the meaning of meditation. You utter, you mutter. It's what you tell yourself that your body begins to respond to. We're talking about following God fully. What we are going to do today is to rise and begin to instruct ourselves. You know, he said, my soul, bless the Lord. You know, I've been saying it before. You can speak to yourself. It's as if you can come around and give instruction to that body of yours. You can, as if you can come around, split yourself into two. One guy becomes the teacher and the main man becomes the listener. You turn around and speak to yourself that you will follow God at all times. You will follow him fully. In the midst of adversity, you will follow the Lord. In the midst of troubles, you will follow the Lord. You will follow him by his precepts. You will follow him by his commandments. You will follow the testimonies and you will follow him by his promises. You speak to your body every time, even when there is no pressure concerning what to follow or what not to follow. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. You know, I like the way Daniel and co did it. As we're arriving in Babylon, they first spoke to themselves. I'm putting my own words now. And said, boys, this is how we are going to do it. And listen, the words that you speak now in the time of peace is the word that carries you in the time of trouble. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is the time you, the words that you speak when everything is at peace that carries you in the time of trouble. Because in the time of trouble, you cannot even arrange to speak proper words again. It's called my heart being overwhelmed. That's how David described it. A man's heart can be so overwhelmed, he does not even know what to say, how to reason. It's when you have been given instructions in the time of peace. You know, we have spiritual economic empowerment and development strategy seminar. All right? If you are planning to do business, listen to the CDs and use those things to instruct yourself. It's not just to learn now. When you are finished learning, you turn around and say, oh boy, businessman, multi-millionaire, you're talking to yourself. Oh, this is how you will do business. You will do this, you will not do this. You will do this, you will not do this. You say those things when you are not planning to lose money. You get my point? When your decisions are not going to cost you anything. Here you are, no money, nothing, no business, you are just planning. You speak those words when one decision is not going to decide whether you make 10 million or lose 15 million. It's possible that you will get to that point. But the day you get to that point, it is what you said before you got there that will decide which direction you will go. In the same manner, a believer is going to go into political office. See, it's not by desire. It's by instruction. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, we are changing, amen? There are Nigerians that are not corrupt. There was a time Elijah looked and said, only me remain. God said, shh, let me show you the 7,000 that I've kept. You know, that kind of thing. So I know there are a lot of Nigerians that are not corrupt. Amen? Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let me give you another prophetic word. Very soon, shortly, God will start locating such people in strategic places where they will be the engineers and the directors of development for this country in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to went into that because, you see, a lot of people who think they are trying, when they get into positions, they will see the pressures that men who want to try are facing. Do you get my point? You will, have they bribed you with $15 million before? That is when you know whether you are strong. You can be shortened. How can they be? These people are wicked. How can a judge, you know, a whole justice of the appeal court of Supreme Court? Wait now. When they draw $15 million in front of you, you will first go and pray. Balaam, Balaam, who knew God, knew the voice of God, no doubting. They said so. Balaam, he said, come and curse them for us. He went inside. About God said, Balaam, no go. He said, you know me now. Why should I go? If he said, don't go, I won't go. He came and said, boys, the Lord said, no go. Okay. They went and told the Balak. Balak said, Balak knew this thing. The guy was from Nigeria. He just said double the amount. I think Balak's name would have been James Ibori or something like that. He just said double the amount. When they came back, when Balaam saw it, he said, ye, all of this just to come and do small prophesying. Ah. I said, okay, I'm coming. The Lord will understand that these are the tithes and offerings that we need to run the ministry. Hallelujah. Such offerings will preach the gospel. Now Balaam turned around. Said, go pray again. God said, Balaam, you won't go. Said, oh God, the offering is not bad. He said, okay, you can go. That's what happened. God, like, he wants to go. I'm not talking about Balaam now. What I'm talking about really is the fact that when they bribe you with $15 million in cash, there's $15 million in the bank that you have not seen. It's possible it's a lie. This is the one that's cash. Cash. Given to you, cash. Bro, I hope you prayed before that time. If you phone me, I will tell you to take it because you want to take it. I will do you like God, you know, did Balaam. After that, I will send an angel to go and remove your teeth. He said, ah, Pastor, I'm looking at the money right now. $15 million. He said, what? They said we should just rule that it is Onanefe that was convicted, not Onanefe. You know? It is Onanefe, not Onanefe. You know? In there are two, you know, can be Evans instead of Evan. You know that kind of thing? So just put the S or remove the S. $15 million. Hey! My brother, that's what is called temptation. You have not been tempted. But this is what I'm making. That's not the time you must start praying. Lord, what do you have to say about this money? No. The Lord spoke 22nd of February. 5 years before you got to that position. In which he taught you how Christians are supposed to behave in political office. And before you took the oath of office, he said, speak to yourself that these are the things I will not do. Are you getting my point? When you instruct yourselves before then, even if you wanted to take, the taking will not accept. I don't know. I hope that English makes sense to you, Sha. I just invented that expression. It doesn't exist. You will try to take it. The taking will say, you are not going to take me, using me to take anything this time around. We aren't taking. Why? Because you spoke with your tongue, you controlled your body before you entered into political office. That's why Christians go there and go and misbehave. Say, don't worry me, I cannot get a problem. Wait. The people, they know how to do it. They believe that, you know, that's one thing about politicians, especially Nigerian politicians, they believe that every man has a price. Before you get there, you tell yourself, I have only one price. It is called the pleasure of God. Do you understand? That is that which pleases God. You will speak to yourself. If you look, politicians don't only bribe, they threaten. Bribery is one thing that is like, take $10 million. There's one, if you don't take it, we shoot your wife. Those guys are criminals. Listen, you are going to that office. Pray. Don't pray mercy prayers. All this, your merciful prayer is for when you're at home. You want to enter politics? You must pray wicked prayers. God, kill the child and
the wife and the children of anybody that threatens me. Let them know that I'm a dangerous man. I'm telling you, I'm not joking about that. Tell them that fire will burn them, their parents, their children. No, you think I'm wicked? Wait. Because if you threaten me like that, I will shoot you physically. We'll settle that one later. God will be on my side. You give me $10 million, I'll not take. Nothing says you will shoot my wife. I will break your head there, bite you, suck your blood. And I know God is on my side, I'm doing it too. And I don't care if you are the sitting president. Yeah. God forgive me. No, it gets on kind areas. It's when you're looking at David, when David said, let their children be motherless and their father be, let them be. It's not his fault. When they chase you around, you will pray some prayers. Sit down there. It's not the man's fault. When they chase you from cave to cave, when everybody gang up against only you, you will find out why God said, okay, boy, it has reached the point in which the mercy process is for those who fear the Lord. The mercies of God are bound upon those who fear him. Say, oh boy, it's his judgment process on this corner. And dig out wicked weapons of war. Very soon, you know your talk. He will tell you, that guy, leave that guy. Your mother will just die. That's what they will start. That will be the name. Say, there's one pastor I know. They used to call him Kilangu. He was a pastor, Winner's Chapel in the north. He doesn't have time for all this prayer. If you attack his church, he will pray all of you to death. You'll be following that like this, one after the other. You don't get time for God have mercy on them. They say, for what? They just burnt my pulpit. What are you doing with mercy? They are threatening my life. Anyway, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. There's a reason why David prayed those wicked prayers. Anyway, let me sit on my own. So you see, all those wicked things that people threaten, all right? When they begin it, all right, your heart is no longer settled. That's what I'm saying. Understand? Your heart is no longer settled. At that, before then, is when you will have spoken to yourself. Listen, oh God, I'm digressing. Please, I hope you learn one or two things. You know when people want to enter into dangerous zones, they go to a shrine, they go and see wicked people. Some go and see pastors, whatever. Let me tell you, Christians, you need to go to your own shrine. You need to drink blood. Amen? Amen. Fraternity of Christ. Can you remember when we were doing? Yes. In fact, you should look for one small room in your house and put red cloth in front of it. Used to hang a Bible as a symbolic. No, it's symbolic. So your children will know that that is daddy's shrine. Inside it, you have one fat Bible, a small music player, a small place to kneel down. Are you getting my point? So what does it say? That is daddy's shrine. What does he do there? That's where he slaughters his enemies. And you enter the place, leave the door open, let them know what you are doing. I'm serious. As they are going to their own shrines, go to you. And you know the one thing I like about being a believer? You are a priest of God. Amen? You can offer sacrifices. If you kneel down one night, put up two hands, and give thanks to the Lord who is your defense, your fortress, your high tower, all those who spend that day trying to assail you, heart failure, are you getting my point? Kidney failure, liver failure, are you getting what I'm saying? Confusion in their camp, they start shooting one another. Don't pray against the shooting of one another. That's the only thing God can do. As they are doing that, I know what I'm saying. We are not there to go and fight human beings. I told you our own sacrifices is what? Praises. You offer praises to God, the worship of God. That's our own sacrifices. And our own weapons are words. You take a Bible, you don't have to reason. Just take a Bible and read it out. Our meditations are the instructions of God. It's what the Bible says. If they tell you that people are ganging up, they don't mind them. Why did the hidden rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Read it 10 times until until you can recite it all head. We must go to a shrine. Amen? Amen? That's our own shrine. That is your shrine.
You also have to shed your own blood. You know how you do it? You dedicate that only God is a person that you will follow. It's a covenant. You kneel down there and swear an allegiance to God again and again. Every day, you swear an allegiance to God, the God of heaven, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, that's the most powerful, that's the most potent, that's the most of all shrines. Amen? And let me tell you the truth, they can't do you anything. The only thing they will try. Eh? This is what they will try, temptation. You get my, look, listen, let me, look. Oh, we'll go back to where I do. But spiritual things are real. Spiritual things are what? They are real. When men, look, men who do such, they will know people who are too powerful. One day my wife told me something that somebody was asking her for counsel. Told her, you know. By the time she finished, I said, I can't give you too many gist. I said, tell that woman they're about to kill her. If she falls for that, they have tried. They could not. Now, they are giving her temptation, all right? So that she will fall for the temptation, break open the hedge that God has placed around her, and then she's going to die. My wife said, yeah. Either she ran down to go and tell the woman or she called her on the phone. When I was just narrating the gist to one of my colleagues in the office, also a Bible teacher. Before I finished, I just brought the gist up to a point. He just said, that man is in the court. He wants to kill that woman. He has tried, he did not succeed. I said, those were the very words I told my wife. So they know. What they start using is temptation. They have only two temptations. They not pass two of them. It's not what you, if they give you food, eat it. The worst that will happen to you is that you have small diarrhea. You know why? Because God wants you to poo-poo the thing out faster. Not because the thing is dangerous. Eat. They say that they have used double jars inside the food. Eat it for the demonstration of the uselessness of the jars. Nothing will happen to you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So it's not food. The things that they used to tempt believers, is just two things. One, money, entering deal, sharing illegal money. That's one. Number two, women. Usually when it comes to men, that is all. That is all. You don't fall for those two things, they can't do anything. When Balaam tried to kill to cause the children of Israel, the Bible says, you know, one of the reasons why God was angry with Balaam was that, you won't read it if it's when you read that in Revelation, and I think, and one of the apostles was speaking, I forgot which very one now. He was talking about the error of Balaam. All right? What he did was that he taught Balak what to do to bring judgment upon Israel. That's why God killed Balaam. I get what I'm saying? That's what he did. He told Balak, these people are too powerful. There's nothing you can do to them. So Balak said, what am I going to do? He said, unless you can persuade God to turn against them. So, which sacrifice do we offer to God? He said, this one does not accept sacrifices. The people must offend. So Balak gathered all the Midianite babes. Oh yeah? Sexiest clothes you can find. Where up? Into the camp. And you know the swagbes and the dokwemus with the inside there amongst the Jews. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know this was a battle for their lives. They thought it was about, hey. They whistle. All right. They didn't know it was a battle for their lives. You know, sometimes I look at men. I said, stop chasing witches that are in the villages. Real witches are not in villages. They are on campuses. They are in your offices. They wear nice, fine clothes. Spray fantastic perfume. Their hairdo is made in heaven. They look nice. They don't sacrifice chicken. Amen? They don't, but they are real Jezebels. I'm telling you. That's what Balaam did for Balak. He taught Balak, this is how you get them. And God, of course, it worked.
It worked, except that it didn't work well. It just cost them about 23,000 people. Phinehas took a sword, killed a man. At the end of the day, the whole plague ended. So Balak still lost out. But God was angry with Balaam because of that. It's a lesson for everybody. That's the devil only has the power to tempt. You don't fall for his temptations. He can't do nothing. I don't care the shrine they gather, this political arena. Oh, Christians, we have to do this thing. We have to, you know. In fact, I have to go and buy a robe as chief priest. Real robe. So when I see serious political Christians that I know before, not people who came to look for prayer. You know, there are people who come to look for prayer. Those kind of people, yeah, they will get judgment. I mean, if you come and meet me now that you are doing politics, good. What me and you, we wear robe. We do our incantations. We'll film it. Let them see the kind of incantation we are doing. Yes. What do I mean? Forget them. There's nothing. Look, we have more power than they have. We do. Christians are just not taught, so they are afraid. They are not taught, so they are afraid.